I just got distracted, so before I start, let me tell you what's on my mind here. I just looked out and saw one of y'all with a hearing thing. You know, we have the hearing devices at the back of the church back there. And last night, I was looking around, and there were several people with the hearing devices on, and they have a little black cord that connects them down there. And one of the men had on one, and it had a white cord coming down. And I looked at that thing, and I looked at it. And after the service, I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Oh, I apologize. I was listening to the Alabama LSU game." I can see a lot from up here, folks. I can see a lot. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. All right, let's see, where were we? 1 Kings 17. You know, I grew up in a different time. I grew up in the same time a lot of y'all grew up in. My paternal grandmother was affectionately known by all of her grandchildren as Mammy. And here's a picture taken in the early 50s, I guess it was, 51. Thanksgiving time. Everybody gathered it at her home, and my grandfather, her husband, was a jailer in Sumter County, and so they lived in a little apartment that was hooked on to the back of the jail there in Sumter County, still there on Law Range. And my great-grandfather, his father, was the jailer there before him. Just blue-collar, salt-of-the-earth kinds of folks. But everybody there in that picture called my grandmother Mammy. She was born into a sharecropper's family in rural South Carolina back during the Reconstruction era that followed the Civil War. Hard scrabble times. Like many children back in that era, Mammy had to quit school when she was about 10 years old to go to work in the fields to help support her family. As an adult, the grinding poverty of her childhood became a reality again during the Great Depression that preceded World War II. Only this time, Mammy was a wife and a mother, and she had a husband and five children of her own to feed. As I got older and became interested in those kinds of things, had a family of my own, and thought about what Mammy had gone through, and every now and then I'd ask her, "You know, Mammy, how in the world did you manage?" Her response was always the same. "The Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed us." See, like many folks who'd lived through what Mammy had lived through, when you ask them about it, they didn't want to go back and revisit the details of that. They're like soldiers who come home from the war and they've been in the midst of the battle and they'd seen death firsthand. They just don't want to talk about those kinds of things. That's the way Mammy was. Other than saying the Lord blessed us, the only insight that Mammy ever gave me into those difficult times that she had been through was to say that they lived hand to mouth. They lived hand to mouth. By that, Mammy meant that they were always living on the edge. They were always struggling to eke out an existence with absolutely nothing left over. Just barely enough to survive. See? Living hand to mouth. It's been almost 50 years since I last heard Mammy utter that phrase. Truth is, that phrase was just a memory of mine until recently, when a member of the parish told me that he was going to have to reduce the amount of giving that he was putting into the parish because he was now living hand to mouth. When I heard him use that phrase, Mammy's face immediately came before my eyes. Thought about her. But here's the thing. Had Mammy heard that man use that phrase, she would have probably laughed in his face and told him that, in fact, he was living high on the hog. Now, I didn't respond the way Mammy would have responded, because I know something about my friend's situation. See, he used to have it made, but now he's having a hard time making it. His wife is still carrying a designer pocketbook, but now there's no cash in it. They're still part of the social scene, pretending that nothing has changed. But behind closed doors, they're dodging phone calls from bill collectors. And they're having a hard time sleeping because they're 3 months behind on their mortgage. In their minds, they're living hand to mouth. They're trying to survive by robbing Peter to pay Paul. And they're hoping that they can keep up this charade long enough that somehow or another this house of cards that their life has become, that somehow or another that thing will stabilize. And none of their friends will ever know the truth. You hear what I'm saying, friends? Ever been there? I suspect that perhaps, just perhaps, some of you good folks might be in a similar boat right here this morning. In your eyes, you're living hand to mouth because what you have is not enough to sustain the high on the hog level of lifestyle that you become accustomed to. Or if that's you, or you see that possibility on your horizon, then I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Because see, I believe that God's Word has something special to tell you about your situation. I believe you need to understand the relationship between living hand to mouth and giving. That's why I chose the King James Version of this passage today. It's a familiar passage, and lots of times when people hear scripture that they've heard lots of times before, well, as soon as the reading starts, they just kind of dismiss it off. So we did it in King James, so now you have to stumble through the words and all that. They're different for you. But I did it to catch your attention, because there's a special message in here for you. Praise God. And this morning I want to unpack this passage of scripture from that 17th chapter of 1 Kings in a way that makes it personal to you. And the way to do that is to start by setting the context for you. Because the people of Israel had followed King Ahab and his queen Jezebel into the practice of worshiping idols, because of that, God closed up the heavens, shut off all the rain and dew in Israel for 3 years. Initially, God provided for his prophet Elijah by sending him east to the Kereth Ravine. Send him east to the ravine to drink from a brook that flowed through it and to be fed night and day morning and evening by the ravens. But as is always the case, sin's consequences are far, far reaching. And as the text tells us, in time, the drought caused Elijah's brook to dry up as well. God's remedy for Elijah's plight was to send him to Zarephath. That's a little village north of Israel. Send him up there with a promise that when he got there, there would be a widow woman there who would provide for him. But when Elijah got there, he found the widow woman gathering sticks. Now, at that point, things didn't look too promising for Elijah. He probably thought that God had sent him from one dry brook to another dry brook. But Elijah trusted God. He trusted God. How about you? You trust God? See, Elijah trusted God, and he believed that God was still in the business of handing out blessings. That's why, even though the situation looked bleak, Elijah said to the widow, he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water." And then as the woman's walking away, Elijah called out, he said, "And bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread." Now on the surface, it appears that Elijah just doesn't understand the situation. See, God had shut off his heavenly spigot. The water supply was gone. The fields were parched and dry. Where there's no water, there can be no wheat. Where there's no wheat, there can be no meal. Where there's no meal, there can be no bread. Elijah might not have understood the reality, but the widow did. She turned to Elijah and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Folks, do you hear? Can you read between the lines? Can you hear what the woman is saying from her heart? Can you catch her passion? Can you catch her frustration? In essence, the woman's saying, "Elijah, can't you see I don't have any water? I got a little bit of meal, a few drops of oil, and two sticks to make a fire. And after that's gone, my son and I are going to die. It's not that I don't want to give it to you, Elijah. It's just I don't have it to give. Not that I don't want to share with you, Elijah. Just I don't have anything to share. Oh, yeah, I got a little bit, but my little isn't very much, and it sure won't go very far." Widow's in a desperate place. She and her son, all that's dear to her, she's at the end of her rope. No way forward. Now, it's hard for us to grasp an attitude like that because we live in such different times. But to really understand the widow's situation and her circumstances, you got to realize that back in those days, there were none of the safety net programs that are available to folks in this day and time. No Medicare, no Medicaid, no Salvation Army, no food stamps, no aid to dependent children, no Red Cross, no supplemental security income, no nothing like volunteers in medicine, nothing like all the other myriad of resources that are available today to assist those who find themselves in dire straits. None of that was there. And as far as we know, the widow didn't even have a church family to turn to during her time of deepest need. All she had was a little meal, a little oil, and two sticks to rub together. She was living hand to mouth. And after her next meal, she would have nothing left in her hand to put into her mouth. But that wasn't the widow's only problem. In fact, it wasn't even her biggest problem. In the text, Elijah asked the widow for a morsel of bread, but her response was, "I have not a cake." Now notice, Elijah had not asked the widow for a cake. He just asked her for a little morsel of bread. But all the widow had on her mind, all she was thinking about, when he mentioned that morsel of bread, all she could think about was the cake that she used to have, but didn't have anymore. Friends, God knows what we do not have. He just wants to know if what we do have is available to him for his kingdom purposes. Elijah could see what the widow didn't have. He could see that. But the widow woman's vision was so distorted by her circumstances that she was no longer able to see what she did have. Ever been there? Ever gotten to that place where you feel poor, pitiful me, and your mind is distracted, you're always thinking about the things you used to have and don't have anymore, and in the process you lose sight of what you still have? You're no longer grateful for that? Insufficient food was not the widow's main problem. Her main problem was insufficient faith. Speak on this thing of faith a little bit. I've noticed over the years, as perhaps you have, that faith often takes a back seat when your wallet is empty. Faith is often hard to come by when there's only a step or two between you and death. Often, faith won't hold you up when you think that everyone and everything has let you down. See, faith is easy when the sun's shining. Faith is easy when the battle's already been won. Faith is easy when all your friends are on your side. Faith is easy when you got thousands of dollars in your bank account and all your bills are paid and your cupboard is full. When Elijah asked the woman for a morsel of bread, she stopped to challenge him because her faith was like her food supply. Her faith was no longer sufficient to sustain her. Now, I've been talking mostly about the widow's plight. But I believe this passage from 1 Kings is not so much about the widow and her insufficiency as it is about God and His sufficiency. So in the next few moments, I'm going to draw your attention to how God worked with that widow woman in the midst of her situation. And by extension, I want you to understand how God wants to work with you during those seasons when your faith just seems to take a holiday. I want you to catch a glimpse of how God wants to work with you during those seasons when we tend to see the glass of God's provision half empty. Notably first, that in response to the widow's insufficiency, God sent somebody. The text tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Friends, we need to understand that that widow woman was by herself. By herself. Nobody else was concerned for her. Nobody else was concerned for her son. Nobody else was concerned about her poverty. Nobody else was concerned about her foodless, oilless situation. But God was concerned, and God sent somebody. I wonder, have you ever been in a situation when you didn't know what the end would be and God sent somebody to you? Ever been there? Feeling all alone and God sends a friend to stand by your side. Or sitting there in your home, wringing your hands and the doorbell rings and you open the door and there's a neighbor with a pot of soup. God sent somebody. You ever been in that place where you've been feeling down, down, down and a companion shows up to share your lonely hours? Or maybe you're in college scratching it out and all of a sudden you get a note from a distant relative who's going to pay for your next semester's tuition in college. Or an angel shows up to watch over you when you can't watch over yourself. That's God at work. See, friends, God knows when to step into our lives. And He steps into our lives when the time is just right. In the fullness of time, He steps in. And when the fullness of time comes, God always sends somebody. God did it for the widow of Zarephath, and He'll do it for you, and He'll do it for me. Note secondly, in response to the widow's insufficiency, God kept His promises. He kept His promises. The text tells us, for thus says the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, friends, do not lose sight of the fact that the first thing the widow Zarephath did was to give sacrificially from the little bit she had. What'd she do? She took that little bit of meal that she had, and she didn't make a bread, she made a cake for Elijah. That's the first thing she did. She quit thinking about herself. She began thinking about the Lord, see? And what happened? As soon as she did that, God kept his promises. She kept on going to that barrel for meal, and meal kept on coming out of that barrel. She kept going to that small earthenware jug for oil, and oil kept on coming out of that little jug for her. See, God always keeps his promises. From the lips of the Savior, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. God always keeps his promises. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says who? The Lord God Almighty. Test me in this, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. God always keeps his promises. Again, from the lips of the Savior, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door, what? Does it say the door might be opened? Does it say I'll think about it? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says knock and the door will be opened to you. Knock and I'll keep my promises. I'll open that door is what he's saying. For everyone who asks, receives, he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God always keeps his promises. From St. Paul, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Listen, friends. No matter how hard you try, you cannot outgive God. But like the widow Zarephath, you got to take that all-important first step of faith. Though her faith barrel was just as empty as her meal barrel, the widow trusted God with her insufficiencies, and what did God do? He blessed her beyond her wildest imaginations. Mammy didn't know anything about the stock market. She didn't have a financial advisor. And she surely could not have explained the economic depressions and hardships that she experienced throughout her 93 years on this earth. But Mammy served the Lord faithfully. And she gave what she had for his kingdom work in and through those little rural Baptist churches that kept her hope alive and kept her faith strong. Some of you might question how Mammy managed to keep her family together and up against so much, see? Well, I believe if she was here with us this morning that she would simply say to you, the Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed us. And my dear ones, that's all I really want you to take away from my message this morning. If you trust the Lord with whatever you got, he'll bless you. He'll provide water when the brook is dried up. He'll provide meal when the wheat doesn't grow. He'll provide oil when all the oil seems to run out. He'll send somebody when nobody else wants to be bothered. He'll make a way out of no way. He'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies, and praise God, he will be with you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the face of your insufficiency, trust in his sufficiency and the Lord will bless you. Because you see, God always keeps his promises. Always. Let's pray about it. Lord, we live in a world where people want to have their own way. Want to control things, create their own destinies. And then sometimes they run up against that wall and their resources can no longer make it possible. But they've been living without you for so long that they just fall into some kind of pity party, withdraw. And as they do, their resources become less and less and less, and folks around them tend to withdraw as well. And they find themselves in this black hole of loneliness and despair. Find themselves in that place where the widow Zarephath found herself. All she had was the responsibility for herself and her little boy. She didn't have a husband to help her. She's in it by herself. Nobody wanted to be a part of what she had going on. And she was at that place where she doubted that even God cared. And then, Lord, you sent somebody. Lord, we pray for the folks here who feel alone, that you would send somebody. And that somebody would testify to your sufficiency in the face of their insufficiency. And that as a result, that person would be raised up to see that you are indeed a keeper of your promises, and that in you there's hope. In you there's joy, in you there's peace, this day and forever. Oh, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. Amen and amen.